Welcome to the podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. Our podcast weaves together the message and a taste of the music that we experience each Sunday morning as we root our lives in grace through worship here at The Table. More and more people are finding their way to The Table through this podcast, so if you are one of the many, many folks who tune in each week from other parts of California, other parts of our country, or even from other places in the world, we would invite you to take a next step in growing in faith here at The Table. You can do that online at our website, thetableumc.org. There you'll find links to social media and also a way to make a deep commitment to our community to express how you hope to root your life in grace, to grow in faith, to reach in love, and to give generously. If you're one of the many people listening to this but haven't quite walked through the door of the sanctuary yet on a Sunday morning, we would love to welcome you into the beauty of this sanctuary. We gather each Sunday for worship at 9:30 and at 11. Our address is 5265 H Street in East Sacramento.
Found in Matthew's gospel in the 20th chapter. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual day's wage, he sent them into his vineyard. And when he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others who were standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, "You also go to the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." And so they went. And when he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found still others standing around and said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" And they said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call all the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled. And they were grumbling against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?" And so the last will be first, and the first will be last. The reading of God's word.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart, not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence, my light.
So, life is many things. Fair is not one of them. Just ask this week the 30% of the Russian Olympic team that was barred from competing. Right? Did you hear about that? Only 271 of their 389 athletes got cleared on Friday. Or ask the whole Russian Paralympic team who have all been ousted from the Olympics. They've all been banned. Or ask the French male gymnast if he thinks life is fair, the one who was expected to medal on the rings, who broke his leg on Friday as he landed his vault. Ouch. That was bad. And then there's Brenda Martinez. I don't know if you all followed her in track and field. She tripped in her qualifying event for 800 meters. Long time trying to make it to the Olympics. She tripped and didn't make it. But then I'm thinking maybe she does think life is a little bit fair because she went on to qualify in the 1500. So she's there. Whew. We might also wonder about life being fair in the country of Brazil as they host the games for all of us to watch this summer. Many feel that the expense of creating sports venues is diverting much-needed funds from health, from education, and social programs that are desperately needed in Brazil. See, there's just something about human nature that seems to expect fairness. So I'm just going to ask for a minute. Raise your hand if ever in your life one of your parents ever said to you, life is many things, honey, and fair is not one of them. Yeah, that's what I thought. Writing about this parable for the morning, Barbara Brown Taylor said it this way. This parable is a little like cod liver oil. You know Jesus is right. You know it is good for you, but that does not make it any easier to swallow. According to the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, those at the end of the line will not only be paid as much as those at the front, they will also be paid first. It's just not fair. Well, it's just not fair for whom? The parable we heard Penny read describes a householder who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard and pay them whatever is right. At about 6 a.m., he contracted with a group of workers for a denarius, which in most translations reads as usual daily wage. He subsequently hires more workers at 9 a.m., then at noon, then at 3 p.m., and finally at 5 p.m. And when evening arrives, he orders his managers to pay the workers, beginning with those who were hired last. The manager gives the last hired the usual daily wage. And the first hired believed that since they had worked longer hours, they would receive more pay. Yet, they get paid the same amount. Distressed, they grumble that the householder has been unfair, and the householder strikes back at them and says, take what is yours and get out, basically. And then the parable wraps up with that floating saying, so the last will be first and the first will be last. See, the householder pays all of the workers whatever is right, though. So if the amount paid is actually what is right, then why do so many hear this parable and cry unfair? See, the majority of scholars say that this parable actually has nothing to do with economics and everything to do with God's grace. Amy Jill Levine says Jesus is actually addressing our human need for things to be fair by actually giving us a lesson in economics. So which is it? The point, she says, is not that those who have get more, but those who have not get enough. One does the work in the labor force in the kingdom of God, not for more reward, but for the benefit of all of God's people. Because who knows, the next day perhaps the first will be last, and those who grumble in the evening about bonuses will be desperate in the morning for any job at all. Given all of the details, and despite the fact that this parable has multiple characters. We have a householder, we have workers, we have managers, and multiple settings. There's a vineyard, there's a marketplace, and multiple elements. There's the timing of the whole thing, and it moves from a vineyard to a marketplace and back and forth. And then there's also that moment, that scene of payment. The traditional title of the parable is The Laborers in the Vineyard. The title brings with it interpretations, and those interpretations are allegorical. And once we get in an allegorical way and frame of reference, the real world, we just leave it behind, as well as any concern the parable and Jesus, its teller, might have had for issues of economics or issues of employment. Or maybe something is being said about the relationship that's going on there between managers and employees, for example. So with that title, any possible economics lesson gets lost right from the starting point. The parable of the laborers in the vineyard and our definition of what constitutes fairness just come right up for us. And that's because that title causes us to focus first on the workers, the laborers, and second on the location, right, in the vineyard. And this in turn causes us to identify with the workers, but never the landowner. The landowner is not talked about in that title. And then we move right into that well-known, pretty much well-known allegory for this parable in which the landowner is God, and we are the laborers in God's vineyard. And before we know it, the parable becomes a lesson in how we are supposed to understand God. And then the underlying assumption is that we will, of course, cry, this is not fair. This is foul, which we were in kitchen tables this week, and plenty of people said, this is not fair. Foul. And then if we hear it that way, that the hope in that allegorical interpretation is we'll figure something out, we'll find the error in our ways, and we'll repent. And there's actually nothing wrong with that. But it's not really surprising. And a parable is supposed to be twisty and surprising. So what happens if we move our starting point and rename the parable? Here are some of Amy Jill Levine's options. The conscientious boss. The last hired are the first paid. How to prevent the peasants from unionizing. I like that one. Debating a fair wage. How about that as a title? Or there's lessons for both management and employees. What if that was the title? Do you already feel the difference? In this worship series, we've been using all summer the work of Amy Jill Levine, who is a Jewish New Testament scholar, and she teaches at Vanderbilt. And we are exploring how the Jewish community around Jesus might have heard these parables in their historical context. And with her help, we're trying to liberate, actually, the parables from traditional readings that many of us have come to assume. And this week, by renaming the parable, maybe I can help us shift our focus and open a new theological possibility for how we might learn. But first, let me finish up with the traditional interpretations, because they go way back. They're not recent. All the way back to the 3rd century is when we began to interpret this parable. And the scholar Origen back then assured us that this parable was a metaphor then about the last judgment. The householder, he said, is God and is a symbol of forgiveness and grace. And the laborers hired at different times in the day actually represent the generations of Israel. So the worker hired at 6 a.m., that was Adam. And that was followed by Abraham. And at 9 a.m., and Moses was the one hired at noon. Finally, the workers hired at 5 p.m. at the very last hour were the Gentiles who were being grafted into the covenant. Still, the focus is on the laborers and the generations of the faithful they represent that continue to show up for God in the vineyard, which is Israel. Grumbling happens when those who are Gentiles get included in God's chosen people. Well, later on, scholars adapted that interpretation into a message about salvation. Staying with God as the householder, they asserted that the workers hired early in the day represented the initial Jewish Christians, and the workers hired later in the day represented the Gentile converts. Though some came early and some came late, all received the same reward, one denarius or eternal life. In both, the message is shifting, but the focus remains on the laborers. And then other readings of the parable are that Jews are the workers hired in the morning, and these Jews represent the original chosen people, and the Gentiles, the non-Jews, are the workers that are hired later on. All of these interpretations are plausible, but Amy Jill Levine takes issue with some of their anti-Jewish bias. She points out that the workers hired early on are grumbling, it says, because they interpret as having borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. For both the allegorical readings of the parable, this complaint would equate with Jewish people or with keeping the law as thankless grunt work in the heat of the day. Well, think about that. Surely a Jewish Jesus talking to a Jewish audience did not associate practicing your faith with back-breaking manual labor. After all, just a few chapters earlier, before this, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus announced, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill the law. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished." So surely this parable is not about how God's grace somehow releases us from obeying all of God's law. Levine says, "I understand why this gets preached, though, because it's really easy. And for quite a number of centuries, the church, the Christian church, defined itself over and against Judaism. Today, we are at a point, though, where the Christian church does not need to make Judaism look bad," she said, "in order for it to make itself look good. If Judaism becomes the negative foil, then the message to the person in the pew, all of us, is not be challenged to be better, but, oh, thank God we're not like those Jews. That doesn't sound good." So let's look at another traditional reading where she points out that the parable has served all of us as an image of our current day attaining of Christian salvation, where the landowner, again, is God, the workers are all Christians, and the daily wage is our salvation. I myself have heard that one the most in my life. The workers hired early in the day are lifelong Christians. Okay, and the workers hired toward the evening are deathbed converts, or people who just got to church today for the very first time. And both receive love and salvation, whether they have built the church from the ground up, gotten here every morning at 8 a.m. to make coffee for 5 years, or just come in and sipped it. Either way, they get God's salvation. And while not earth-shattering news, this reading can be enough to challenge our human nature, which often equates longevity and tenure with a sense of rightful claim. You know, we do that. Again, that's something worthy of challenge, but I don't think that's really life-altering in the way a parable can be. So Amy Jill Levine pushes us to go deeper when she writes this: Jesus was more interested in how we love our neighbor than how we get to heaven. He told parables to challenge us to think, to compel us to look into the hidden aspects of our own values, and to raise those unasked questions about our daily lives. So what if, instead of accepting that this is about ourselves and our salvation, we hear this parable as a question about how God would have us love our neighbors? Hold on to that. and listen to these possible titles for the parable. The parable of the generous landowner. What if we call it that? Or the parable of full employment, where everybody gets a living wage. What if we call it that? Do you hear in those titles how a lesson in economics is taking shape? Naming the parable in any of these ways allows us to hear Jesus calling into question anything that puts one person above anyone else. Because in Jesus' view, which was a largely Jewish view, everyone is created in the image and likeness of God. All means all. We are part of a community, and there should not be a hierarchy among us, he's saying. Easy to say, not so easy to recognize when we operate from our personal entitlement and not from everyone is entitled. Listen, monitoring fairness, I don't mean to say that that's a bad thing. Ask my children, they do it all the time. But we need to be aware that when we cry unfair, it really means that somehow, without maybe even realizing it, we assume that we are at the front of the line and that we don't want those at the end of the line to get paid what we get paid for working less hours. See, this parable exposes the part of us that wants an economics that's based upon merit and not upon need. Instead of maintaining differentiation among the laborers based on performance, instead of reinforcing the superiority of some at the expense of the rest, the householder has evened out the distinctions and treated them in solidarity as equals. And instead of using wages to reinforce distinctions, he uses them to express equality and solidarity. The great Dorothy Day noted this subversive and unsettling use of wages that Jesus did when she says, Jesus spoke of the living wage, not equal pay for equal work, in the parable of those who came at the first and the 11th hour. See, she got it. A living wage for everyone, rather than the competitive struggle and inequality of the marketplace. Plenty, but not too much. And according to the parable, those at the end of the line will not only be paid as much as those at the front, they will also get paid first. These are gospel economics. When we rename the parable, it allows us to identify with the householder, see? The householder may still represent God, but there is also the possibility then that he is simply an employer in search of laborers to harvest in his vineyard. And Jesus then leaves it up to us to determine whether he is God or if he is acting like God would like all of us to act. We're never told that the landowner needed more workers. It never says that. Instead, the landowner focuses on the needs of the people to be hired and less on his own needs. The parable tells us that in the end, religion and economics work like this together. Salvation in the present means a living wage for all of God's people. And the last hired benefit from the contract made with their co-workers. That's amazing. And they benefit from an employer who pays a just wage to everyone who labors. And they benefit from an employer who is also generous with his money. Thus, not only do the householder and the laborer end up needing each other, the work of some laborers benefits the lives of others. That's beautiful. And in the end, everyone will have enough to eat, and the rich recognize their responsibility to those who are less rich, less well off, a responsibility that includes not simply giving handouts, but hiring workers And that preserves their dignity as human beings. See, I believe that Jesus leaves us with a question. Are we able to learn to see through the eyes of God? Our ideas of right and wrong, can we see them through the eyes of God? Our sense of what is just and unjust that causes us to cry, "That's not fair," is not necessarily God's way of seeing things. We're reminded by this parable that, once again, Jesus turns the tables on us. Where do you put yourself in the line? In the hiring? Or as the first hired claiming the payout is unfair? Or as the last hired feeling a bit confused, but ultimately filled with joy? Just think about that. One pastor writing about this said, "This parable reminds us that God is a lousy bookkeeper and invites us to transform our pride and our envy and hardness into joy by admiring and celebrating God's astounding generosity. The parable calls us to look at ourselves honestly and lovingly as God looks at us, and it invites us to turn from holding grudges, keeping tally because things did not go our way, to let go of the stuff of our lives that keeps us from being joy-filled and grateful people." So I've been thinking this week, another name for the parable could be the parable of getting over it. Think about that. Recognize our entitlement and get over it. As long as we hold on to our entitlement, we continue to hurt others, and we hurt ourselves. God forgives us, God loves us, and so we must forgive and love ourselves and love others. Gratefulness and generosity are the basis of the economic system that is at work in the kingdom of God. So in the end, maybe the householder actually does turn out to be God. But what if the point is for us to imagine ourselves as householders too? If we rename this parable the parable of full employment, where everybody gets a living wage, we refocus the parable away from who gets into heaven, who works the hardest, and toward those who get a daily wage. And then in that, maybe we can find a message that challenges rather than prompts complacency. If we look at economics, at the pressing reality all around us right now, today, that people need jobs and other people have excess funds, we find that we should have a compelling challenge in this parable to anyone that hears it. And in that kind of story and hearing, we learn what it means to act as God acts, with generosity to everyone. And that is what parables are supposed to do. Not underscore our complacency. So if we don't hear the edginess and the challenge in this new name, the parable of full employment, where everybody gets a living wage, then maybe, instead of being extraordinary and rich, then all of us are standard and very poor. Think about it.
And when I'm feeling lonely,
I have music.
Oh, when I'm feeling lonely,
I hear music in the air. Yeah.
And when I'm feeling lonely,
I hear music in the air.
There must be a God somewhere over my head.